All right, let me pray for you, man.
Right on.
Father, we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for what you have been doing in Sid's life, that he could share the things that he's sharing with us. We thank you for the ministry that he has and for the role that you've called him to in our nation. And we pray for your continued guidance in his life that way. And now this morning, Lord, we ask that you would speak through him to us, that we would hear your voice ministering to our hearts and our minds, and we would know that this is your truth for us this day. So we look forward to it. And we thank you for your love for us. You are so good, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
Thanks, brother. Thank you.
You have another one.
Thank you. I'll take that also. If anyone, any of you would like to give me your phones as well, you can feel free to do that, and I'll take them right here. My son is looking for his first phone, and we've been holding off as long as possible, but if we had a couple of free ones, I'm sure that he'd be very thankful for that. So. Thank you very much for letting me be a part of this weekend. There's been no small amount of fear and trepidation to come and to speak here. It's been humbling, and it's been an honor and a pleasure, absolutely. And to be amongst people who are sacrificing significantly more than what I have in my life is obviously humbling. So thank you so much for that. And I'm praying that I'm praying that God would use our time together here to both shape us and shape our vision for how he would have us to be in the communities that he's placed us. And, you know, one of the things that I love so much about the Associated Gospel Churches is many of our churches are found in smaller communities amongst the prairies. And so that sits well with my heart. I grew up in a town of about 500 people in Elkhorn, Manitoba. And my father, who was a Mennonite lay pastor, got together with a Pentecostal lay pastor and started the first non-denominational evangelical church. And you can imagine what kind of confusion that caused my mom, as she couldn't figure out if she should put her hands in her pockets while they were singing or raise them up in the air. And so that caused lots of stresses, but we made it through. But the reason we were there was because we knew that there needed to be a presence in that community, and my father was deeply committed to being invested in the community. And I am just so thankful for people who have chosen to give their lives to be invested in their communities for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom. And so it's a great honor to be here and be a part of this. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into the word here just a little bit this morning. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for this weekend. Thank you that you are here with us. Lord, I ask that you would make us aware of your presence. You already have. Pray you'd continue to do that. Father, I just acknowledge right now that unless your Holy Spirit works in our minds, we won't comprehend what you want said. And if your Holy Spirit doesn't work in our hearts, then it won't stir up any type of appropriate response to what you would have said. And so I ask that you would both work in our hearts and minds so that we could hear from you, that you would be given glory. We would experience joy because we've been made for your glory. And Father, that we would have a sense of your calling on our lives into the communities where you have placed us. And so I give this time to you, and I say thank you for it in your name. Amen. When I first went to Canmore, it's been really fun to reflect on my time in Canmore a number of years ago. And I remember one of the things when I went to Canmore was in the wintertime, I got into snowboarding, which you'd mentioned last night. It's amazing to think what a difference 20 years can do to you, because now I'm just not sure I'm so excited about that stuff anymore like I once was. But back then, very excited. The other thing that I got into was mountain biking. And we had an elder in our church named Paul Carrick, who was an older gentleman, and he really enjoyed causing young adults lots of pain mountain biking. And so he did that to me. In fact, I'll never forget my very first ride. And again, I'd been mountain biking before in my life, not in Saskatchewan, but in Manitoba, which is really no different. And so when I got there, he came to me and he said, "You, I'm going to take you biking." And I thought, this is, you know, fantastic. As long as the older gentleman doesn't have a heart attack, this will be great. And we got there, and he took me up the hill, and I'd never been so beaten like that before in my life. And I remember he would ride ahead really fast, And I desperately try to catch up, and just when I caught up, he would have rested, and he was with another gentleman, and I'd hear him say, "Okay, go, and then they'd take off on me again. And so he had a lot of pleasure in inflicting pain in me. And so I remember making it through that, and then I began to ride a little bit more, and eventually I started riding for one of the bike shops, I started racing a little bit, and really, really enjoyed it. And I remember this one weekend, we had the Canada Cup in town, I believe it was, but the race was on a Sunday, so I couldn't race on the Sunday. So what I did on my day off on Monday is I decided that I would go out, I would check the times of the winners, and then I would ride the course and kind of judge myself and see how I would have actually done in the race. And so I remember I got on the course and I set my timer, boom, and off I went. And I made it through my first lap, and I remember as I came around and I entered into my second lap, I looked down on my clock and I realized that I was significantly off pace. And I remember as I started kind of heading into my second lap, I thought to myself, I'm not sure I can win that. And so then all these interesting thoughts started going through my mind. You know, I started thinking like, you know, you've actually had a pretty busy week and your legs are kind of tired. You should probably take a rest. A rest would be good, right? This is your day off. You should rest. And I thought to myself, my wife is at home, you know, without me, and she would probably love to have a little bit more time with me. So maybe I should go and spend some time with my wife. And I remember I just kind of stopped and just all of a sudden came off the trail and started to head home. And then I'll never forget this thought that kind of entered into my mind. And I'm not sure if it's the Lord speaking or not, but the thought went like this. It was just like, you know why you're leaving right now? It doesn't have anything to do with your legs or your wife. It actually has to do with your fear. You're afraid. You're afraid you can't do it. And then I felt like God said to me, he said, you know, there have been so many times where I have asked you to step out and enter into the race. And you come up with all sorts of excuses about why you can't take that step, and you just kind of slide off the course, but the reality is it's your fear that's controlling you, and I don't want your fear to control you. I want you to go. I want you to go, right? And I think we come to a weekend like this, and we spend a fair amount of time trying to paint a picture of the situation that God has placed us in. And some of the stats are overwhelming, even what Mr. Fiji already expressed this morning. They're overwhelming, and the issues are significant. And we look at the issues that are in front of us, and we look at who we are, and we realize that we're actually not up for the task. So often we realize we're not up for the task. And we start asking the question, do I have what it takes to do what God is asking me to do? Am I the kind of leader that God can use to enter into the mission that he's called us to, right? And leadership, you know, when we start talking about leadership, it really is about all of us. We all have a call to leadership. There are some of us that are called to organizational leadership, and that's a specific gifting and a calling, and there's some of us here who have that. Many of us are called to lead others individually in relationships, within our families and our children. And every single one of us are called to lead ourselves. Every single one of us are called by God's grace to lead ourselves. And in every one of those categories, the obstacles are incredibly significant. They're not small. They're very, very real. We know that. We know that. And I think when we hear God's call to lead specifically in certain areas and certain situations, you know, the question we ask, am I really the type of leader that God is calling? And here's what I need you to hear this morning, that yes, you are the type of leader that God is calling. Yes, you are. Because the reality is that God calls whatever type of leader he wants to call, right? That's what he does. And he doesn't just call leaders, he creates them. The calling isn't just for the communities that we're going into. The calling is for our lives. It's for us. He doesn't just call leaders, he creates them. Okay, so how does he go about creating them? I just want to quickly take a look at the story of Gideon, which we're all very familiar with, real quickly here this morning. You know, Gideon, the story of Gideon is found in the book of Judges, and it's really interesting. What's happened with the Israelite people, which we know, is they have these judges that come and lead them, and then the judges, you know, they get arrogant, and then the enemy comes and begins to oppress them. They become humbled, they realize they have a need, they call out to God, and then God sends another judge or leader to come and help them, and for a time they follow the Lord, and then we see this cycle go over and over and over again. And And Gideon is one of these leaders that God calls. And in fact, Gideon is given more space in the book of Judges than any other judge. Okay, we talk about him more than any of the other ones. And we see this picture of how God has come, and he hasn't just called Gideon, but he begins to make Gideon into the leader that he wants him to be, to do the work that he's called him to do. And here's the first thing that God does with Gideon. The first thing that God does is he defines Gideon. He defines him as the leader he wants him to be. So listen to what it says in Judges chapter 6 verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, it's so interesting to me that God would come to Gideon in this moment and call him a mighty warrior. The reality is that Gideon was not a mighty warrior. He was a scared farmer. This is actually what he was, okay? There was no mighty warrior about Gideon in this moment. It says here that he was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And what would happen is every year the Midianites would come into the Israelite land and they would just take all their food, and they do it right around the harvest time. And they would come in, take it, and then they'd go back home. And what happens with Gideon is he's taken his wheat and he's threshing it. Now, normally when you thresh wheat, and being a boy that grew up in Manitoba, I have a little bit of a understanding and picture of what it looks like to thresh wheat. But what you would do is you would do it out in the open, right? And you'd thresh the wheat so that the wind could come and blow away the chaff. But Gideon's not out in the open. He's in a wine press, and it's hidden in a carved out rock. And he's there trying to thresh the wheat in this hidden carved out rock so that they won't know where he is, so that they can't find him. They can't take his food that belongs to him. He's not a mighty warrior. He's a scared farmer. But this is the amazing thing about God. God did not see Gideon for who he was. He saw him for who he would create him to be. And I think one of the beautiful truths about the gospel and the reality of what God is doing in our lives is that he does not see us simply for who we are or what we have done. When we meet with him at the cross, he sees us for who he will cause us to become. And this is not about self-actualization. That's what our culture tells us to do. Our culture tells us to look in the mirror and look at ourselves and say, you're great, you're awesome, you're fantastic. And it's really interesting. We say that to our students, and our culture says that to our students, but our students have a really hard time with this because it sounds really good in the moment, but the reality is in the quiet moments of their lives, they look at themselves and they can't live with the lie because they know that's actually not who they are. They know the mistakes that they've made, and they know the weaknesses that they have. God does not call us to self-actualization. He calls us to recreation, right? This is the gospel. This is what God is about, not just in the lives of the people in our congregation, but in our lives. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are defined by the work that Christ has done. We are. And we have these voices in our minds that keep trying to tell us that we are something else. And it's so interesting how those voices are often from the weakest moments of our lives. Isn't that true? From our greatest failures, we just can't seem to get away from the voices that tend to deny us. And my friends, this is why we need to teach the gospel to our soul, right? We don't just preach the gospel to our people. We preach the gospel to our souls because we need to be reminded over and over again that this is who I was, but this is not who I am. And not only is this not who I am, not only has God done a work in the past, but he continues to do a work into the future. And he says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is working. He is working. God doesn't just call leaders, he creates them. And the first thing he does is he comes and he defines us. My friends, we have been defined by the Almighty God, and so we go when he calls us. Not because of who we are, because of who he is and who he is making us to become. The second reality is not only does he define us, but he sends his leaders. In verse 14, the Lord turned to Gideon. It says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? You know, it's so interesting that that God comes and he sends Midian. You know, my son this weekend is playing in a basketball tournament in Vancouver. And he made this travel team in Kelowna for grade 5 boys. And so he's about 5'1", 5'2", and he's been working pretty hard at his basketball. And he's pretty excited about the skills he has. And this team is a fairly good basketball team. Well, I got a text from my wife yesterday. They lost 60-16. Okay, so this was a wake-up call for my son. Do you know what I mean? And they sent me pictures of the team they were playing against. They weren't grade 5 boys. They were grade 6, and some of them looked like maybe grade 12, to be honest with you. In fact, the boy that was guarding my son is as big as his dad, and he had a better mustache than I do, so they're older over there. You know, it was really interesting how we have these moments where we think we are something, don't we? We really do. Especially when we come out of college. Oh boy. When I showed up in Canmore, did I think I was something? And I look back on those moments with a fair amount of embarrassment, you know? Fair amount of embarrassment. I really loved candidating because I could really candidate well. I'm a performer, so I could sure do that. I could candidate so well. But it only took a few weeks or a couple of months to begin to realize that I was not exactly who I thought I was, you know? And I remember this fear that entered me in this idea that what if my people see that I'm actually not the person that they thought I was? How is that going to go? And I wonder if maybe every once in a while, sometimes we kind of go, God, do you really understand who I am? Have I fooled you? Because would you really call me to this work that I'm supposed to enter into? Because the reality is, Lord, I don't actually have what it takes to do this. Have I fooled you, God? Okay, the reality is we have not fooled God, okay? He has not called us to the work that he has given us because of our amazing skills and abilities. He actually hasn't. And he hasn't actually, you know, looked at us and said, oh, wow, I wish you had more, but I guess you're the best option I have, so maybe I'll use you. You know, that's actually not what he's done. The truth of the matter is, when we look in Scripture, he has searched for those who don't actually have what it takes, and those are the ones he specifically calls to go and do the work that he's done. Right? Isn't this true? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, listen to what he says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. God was not fooled by Gideon, and he is not fooled by us. He knows what he is getting. We did not choose him. He chose us. He did, right? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are God's handiwork. This is his work, by the way, through his work on the cross. The people he's speaking to in Ephesians 2:10 are those who have actually experienced his grace. And he says that through his work on the cross, we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is no accident that we are where we are. It's no accident. And it's no accident that we are called to enter into the issues and situations that have been placed before us. And we do not have the strength to do what God is asking us to do, but it's never about our strength, it's actually about his, right? And this is exactly what he says to Gideon in verse 16. He goes on and he says this, verse 15, "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Did you hear this? He comes to Gideon and he says, "I will be with you." Gideon was looking at the situation, and the situation was incredibly overwhelming. Way more than Gideon could endure. Have you ever heard people say to you that God will never give you more than you can handle? That is such a lie, okay? Let's just call it out. I mean, he says when it comes to temptation and sin, he will always provide a way out. Absolutely. But when it comes to the challenges before us, he consistently gives us more than we can handle. This is what he did with Paul. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 to 10, he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Did you hear that? Beyond their ability to endure. Please don't think that you need to have what it takes to enter into the situations that God's called you to. It's more than we can handle. It really is. But then listen to what he says to Paul. He says, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Now Gideon has this situation. It is infinitely more than he can handle in his mind. It says in Judges 6:5, speaking of the Midianites, it said, "They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it." In chapter 7, it says that their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. It was more than they could handle. More than they could handle. But it didn't matter, because God was with Gideon. That's what mattered, right? Oh, that we could be aware of the presence of God, how that could change things, couldn't it? Couldn't it? My wife and I have met new friends over the last number of years. I was working with an organization that coaches youth workers down in the States. And we were at a conference where they brought all of us and our spouses together. And so we were just trying to fit in. We were kind of the token Canadians. And so it took us a little while to be invited into the community. But by the end of our time there, we met this couple, and the lady, the wife, her name was Christy, and Christy was a fantastic youth pastor, and she was kind of very southern, and she had bright blue eyes and bright red lipstick and more energy than you could imagine. And I'll never forget when right near the end of our time, she comes bouncing up to my wife, and she looks my wife square in the eyes, and she goes, "You and me, we're going to be best friends." Okay, boom. Okay, so when someone does that, you just go, "Okay, I'm in," right? No problem, right? Kind of reminds me of junior high. Now, her husband was interesting, because her husband was a little bit different. I remember, you know, trying to get to know her husband, and he was quite intimidating to me, because he would always be just a little bit standoffish. It always seemed like he was just kind of checking out the situation, evaluating, processing. And I remember thinking to myself, that guy is like a lot like James Bond or something. You know, he's very dapper, very cool. Well, it turned out that essentially he actually was James Bond. So he was part of the Secret Service. And he protected a number of the past presidents, actually. And so I actually kind of became, you know, really infatuated with him, to be honest with you. And so I started asking him all sorts of things and about his training and what he was involved in. And he'd show me some of his videos, you know, that I'm sure if the government knew, I'd probably disappear. But it was great. And I remember, one night we decided to go downtown, and we're right near LA. And it's in the evening, it's dark, and we're trying to find this little place to have dessert together. And remember, we're walking down in the city on the sidewalks, and two thoughts went through my mind. One, this is not at all like Elkhorn. This is nothing like Elkhorn, right? And then the second thought was, but man, do I ever feel brave tonight, you know? And I remember thinking, I wish we could find some like hoodlums or something like that, because because you know what, like this, I think we could deal with that. And it's so interesting, right? Because my courage had absolutely nothing to do with me, did it? It had everything to do with the gentleman I was with. I mean, he could kill you 10 ways with a spoon, you know? When you're with those kind of guys, it's amazing the kind of courage you have. Hey, our courage in the calling that God has given us is zero to do with us. Zero. It has everything to do with the one who is with us. And consistently in Scripture, almost without exception, when God calls his people to go, almost without exception, he says, "And I will be with you. And I will be with you." Matthew 28:20, right? "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Of course the conflict is large. And He gives us way more than we can endure, but it's not about us. It is about Him. He is with us, and He never calls us to anything apart from Him. Okay? He never does. Now, I think sometimes for some of us, we ask the question, if God is with us, why is it so hard for us to actually experience Him, right? And I think we kind of go, if I could only experience You, then I would willingly go, God. If I could just know, I would go. But you see, here's what He says to Gideon. He says that He is with Gideon as he goes. Isn't that what He says? I will be with you. And here's the other reality. God's call to us is not just a call to mission, it's actually a call to intimacy. That it's in the going that we experience the presence of God in our lives. If we're waiting to experience God before we go, then maybe we shouldn't be surprised if we're not experiencing God, okay? Because He's clear. He is with us wherever we go, so we need to go. We need to go. So I just suspect that if not this weekend, very soon, because of the mission, the vision that God has placed on Russ, there will be very specific things that God is calling us to enter into and go. And some of them will be bigger, you know, than what we're used to, than maybe what we think our skill set can handle. But it's not about us. It's not even about our preference. It's actually about our God. And when we hear Him calling, we need to remember that He is with us and that we go not because of who we are, but because of who He is. God doesn't just call leaders. He creates them. Number one, He defines them. Number two, He sends them. Number three, He goes with them. And then finally, number four, He is patient with His leaders. Oh, I love this. So here's what it says in verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground around was covered with dew. It's interesting. You know, Gideon's disposition here, isn't it? There's this sense of understanding that maybe he's kind of pushing it too far, right? It's almost like there's this fear that maybe God's going to lose patience with him. He says, "Don't be angry with me. Just one more request, one more request." Do you ever wonder if maybe God will tire of you? Do you ever have those moments when you look at the excuses that we continue to give and we look at the things that we struggle with? Do you ever kind of wonder if maybe God will tire with us? And it's so interesting to me. I turned 42 this last month, in March, end of March. And I always had kind of a vision for the 40s. I was fairly excited about it. I would tell my friends, ever since about the mid-30s, I said, "Man, I can't wait to get to 40. That's going to be great." Because, you know, at 40, you still have vitality and you have a little bit of experience behind you. And so I just kind of was thinking these are going to be the golden years, you know? And one of the things I was really convinced of was that the issues that I had to deal with in my 20s and my 30s, oh boy, by 40, I'm not dealing with those issues anymore. Isn't it surprising how we continue to struggle with so many of the things that we used to struggle and maybe not to the same intensity, and maybe we're more aware so that we can battle better, but we still struggle? I remember how much I longed for affirmation, and I've mentioned it before when I was younger. Still, I struggle with affirmation. I remember how much I needed to compete so that I could win, so that I could feel like I was somebody, and still I struggle with the need to compete and win and feel like I'm somebody. And I just thought by this stage maybe I wouldn't have to deal with those things anymore, but the reality is we still struggle, and in these moments I sometimes go, "Okay, God, like, have you tired of this? One more time? I'm going to bring it one more time." My friends, God doesn't tire. Not of those who are His followers. He doesn't tire. He's not against us. He's for us. He journeys with us. His patience is not simply seen in holding back His wrath, although that's beautiful patience. His patience is displayed in offering us grace over and over again. It says in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul speaking, he says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners," that's present tense, "I am the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life." He says in Psalm 86:15, "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." He is patient. I think for some of us, we are so defined by our past experiences, and we are so full of shame because we continue to wrestle even today, and we wonder, can God continue to journey with me? Because we know how much we struggle with the people around us that function the same way towards us. My friends, God is not us. It's just not us. It's really different. He is a patient God, and He continues to offer His patience, and I love that. That does not mean that we should presume on His grace. Absolutely not. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Of course not. We should not presume on His grace, but we certainly should rejoice in it. Oh, we should rejoice in it. God does not just call leaders. He creates them. Okay. He defines His leaders. He sends His leaders. He goes with His leaders. And He is patient with His leaders. My friends, we are the leaders that He has called. And He is continuing to do a creating work in us. The mission is not just about the people that He's placed in our care. His mission is about what He wants to do in us, His people, right? He is. And He is working and He is moving. And so when we begin to understand that about our God, then we go. Then we go. You know, it's interesting. When I take a look at Gideon, one of the things that it says to me is that when it comes to God's mission, the reality is we can't be too small to be used. We really can't. We can be too big. We can think too much of ourselves, right? That's true. That's pride. And what's interesting is I think we often think of pride primarily in terms of pride of the strong. Those who see themselves and think of themselves as much better than all other people. But there's also a pride that's found in the weak too, isn't there? When we continue to look at ourselves, we focus on ourselves and we go, "I don't have what it takes, I can't do this." And so we continue to focus on ourselves, which is also pride, which can also disqualify us from the work that God has called us to. It's both pride of the weak and pride of the small. Pride of the weak and pride of the strong. What Christ calls us to is something very different. You know, we keep saying that our kids need to grow self-esteem. And I want to say to you that, no, I don't believe our kids need to grow self-esteem. They really don't. And so then my friends come to me and they say, "Sid, if you don't want your kids to have high self-esteem, do you want them to have low self-esteem?" I go, "No, both are pride. Both are a focus on self. I don't want that. What I want is Christ's esteem. That's really what I want. I want my kids to shift their eyes off themselves and look to Christ, look to His work on the cross, look to the reality that He is risen again and He is alive and He is here and He is calling. That's what I want and that's what we need. That's what we need, right?" Timothy Keller says, "Our goal is not to think less of ourselves. It's simply to think of ourselves less and think more of our God." And when by His grace He begins to enlarge our vision of who He is, you know, it changes. It changes us. We become what we behold. And then it changes how we enter into the culture that He's placed us in. God does not just call leaders. He creates them and He is creating. So let us go. Let us go. Father, I love You and I thank You for who You are. And I thank You for the reality that You are with us and that You are here and You have called and You are creating. You are shaping us. You're not finished with us. As long as we breathe, You are not finished with us. Not here on this side of eternity. And I pray, Lord, that by Your grace, we would become so aware of You. So aware of Your presence. That we would become less aware of ourselves and so much more aware of You. And that is what would move us into the mission that You have called us to. Into the culture that You have specifically placed us. And I pray that by Your grace, You would enable us to be faithful so that You would be given the glory and we would experience incredible joy because that's exactly what we were made for. I love You, Lord, in Your holy name. Amen.